following Compass presentation, taped live at a Stealing the Mind Bible conference, is by Gerald Robison and is entitled The Book of Genesis in 55 Minutes. For a complete listing of all Compass Bible teaching tapes, call 800-977-2177 or visit our website at www.compass.org.
It is an absolute pleasure to be here. I understand I've got to cover about a couple of thousand years in 55 minutes. So we're not going to waste time on background information too much, all right? We're going to cover the story of the Bible. Now, I can't give you exactly the Walk Through the Bible seminar because they would like to come to your church and do that. I also have started a ministry called Unveiling Glory, where we teach 5 hours of material on the glory of God. And so we're going to kind of blend all this together to get a good overall picture of the book of Genesis. The Genesis book is really your introduction to the rest of the Bible. Without Genesis, the rest of the Bible just won't make any sense. What do you mean it won't make sense? I can pick up the New Testament and all I have to do is read the life of Jesus and it makes plenty of sense. Not really. I mean, it does, but not fully. For instance, it says that Jesus was a Jew. Where did the Jews get started? In the book of Genesis, sure. And it says he was the lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, where did the tribe of Judah get started? In the book of Genesis. It says he came to die for man's sins. Well, where did sin get started? In the book of Genesis. Where did death get started? In the book of Genesis. He's going to be a sacrifice. Where did sacrifices get started? In the book of Genesis. So, the book of Genesis. Notice up on the screen, one letter in the book of Genesis is different from all the other letters. Let me see if I can help you point it out. Right there it is. All right. One letter is different. How is it different from all the other letters? It's big. It's a big N, right? It's a big N. It's a big N as in the big ending. Big ending. Beginning is a great root word to help us capture the essence of what the book of Genesis is all about. For it is truly a book of beginnings. Everything that we can name just about has its roots and its beginnings in Genesis. So I thought I would read some from Genesis. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 1. If you've got your Bible, you want to follow along. I found it on page 1 in mine. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and was void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth vegetation, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, the herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed is in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. And now I'm going to stop right there for a minute because I've done this often enough. I know that right about now, a lot of people are asking one question. The question seems to go something like this. Is he going to read the whole chapter? Why would he do that? This is so... And it starts with a B. Boring. Thank you very much. One time I asked somebody, is Genesis boring? They said, not till I heard you read it. Well, why are we bored with Genesis chapter 1? Why are evangelicals bored? If I were to ask the whole group, probably most of the answers I would get would be summarized by saying, we've heard it before, we're very familiar with it, we've taught it to other people, it's just old stuff, and we know it so well. But you know, the truth is, you and I know lots of stories that we've heard for lots of years, but we're not bored by them. I think I've got another reason why many evangelicals are bored with Genesis chapter 1. It seems to be this. We're not in it. Let's face it, mankind doesn't show up until the last few verses. And things don't get really interesting until Genesis chapter 3 when man and woman fall into sin, and hey, then they got something to live for. When you're looking at your Bible, you need to ask a very simple question. Who is the main character? Help me out. I'm going to ask you, who is the main character of your Bible? Well, that's great. There are two possibilities, and you named one of them. It could be God, sure. The other possibility is it could be mankind, humanity. It could be all about people. Well, how do you know which one you really believe it is? Well, you need to understand something. The main character should get something from the story that's being told. It should focus on him. Therefore, when you read the Bible, if you believe that God is the main character, or if you believe mankind is the main character, you'll be reading your Bible a little bit differently. If you believe that mankind is the main character, as you open the pages of your book and as you read the stories, you'll be asking questions like, where am I in this? What do I get out of this? How's this benefit me? What's this going to do to me? How's it going to change my life? What do I get? But if God is the main character, as you turn the pages and you read the stories, you'll be asking a different question. You'll be asking the question, where's God in this? What does God get out of this? How does this benefit God? What does this do for God? So I'm going to make a bold statement to start with this morning, this evening. Bold statement goes like this. The average Christian today says God is the main character, but believes humanity is the main character, and therefore he doesn't live for God. Well, how are you going to prove that, preacher? Let me give you two quick examples. A little diagnostic test. Two questions. First one is, why did Jesus Christ come to the earth? Help me out. Why did Jesus Christ come to the earth? The majority seem to be saying something like, to die on the cross to save us from our sins. Is that pretty much it? If that's so, then who gets something from that, us or God? Well, what do we get? Let's see if we can name some things. We get forgiveness of our sin. We're going to be adopted into God's family. We get justification. We're going to be sanctified in this lifetime as well. We're going to get to walk on streets of gold in heaven. We're going to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's going to give us a spiritual gift and a whole lot more. In fact, isn't it true? When we go to a non-Christian and we promote Christianity to them, don't we do it on the basis of, look at all the stuff you get? Well, let's ask the other question. If God's the main character, what did God get out of Jesus' death? God? Well, I don't know, preacher. Nobody ever taught me that. Besides, it didn't seem too important. Did God get anything? Sure he did. He gets glory, honor, praise, worship, and obedience. But that's not all. He gets to demonstrate his righteousness. He's going to get to bring all of creation into its full purpose. He's going to get eternal praise from all the angels. God gets a lot of stuff, but we don't pay much attention to it. We don't talk about it. We don't listen. Why? Because it's not about us. We're in the business of asking, what do I get out of this? Second quick example. What's our primary reason for not wanting people to go to hell? Seems to be something like this. Hey, preacher, we don't want anybody to suffer. Well, who gets something from that? Us or God? That's us. But David had a different perspective. Read with me from David's word. In Psalm chapter 30 and verse 9, he said, what gain is there in my destruction and my going down into the pit? In other words, God, how are you going to benefit if I die and go to hell? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? David didn't want to go to hell because then God wouldn't be praised. He seems more concerned about God not being praised and he's worried about himself going to hell. So let's reread Genesis. Let's look at it differently, but this time from a different perspective. Not about what we get, but what's in it from God's point of view. After all, when we read the book of Colossians, it says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and... And what? For who? For him? I thought it was for me. No, it's not for me, it's for him. He shares it with me, but it was made for him. Life is for God. It's for God. Look with me in Revelation chapter 4. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Now, I used to think, by your will. I guess that means by his willpower. Kind of like when I'm on a diet and somebody puts chocolate cake and I work up all this willpower and I say, no! Maybe God, when he made earth, said, earth! And it popped out. Well, that's not what it means. By your will, it's better translated differently. By your will, it means God willed it to be that way because it pleased him. Really, the better translation is, for your pleasure. God made it that way because He liked it. God made the donkey to be stubborn because He liked it. He made the cat to be independent because He liked it. He made the ostrich lay its egg in the sand, cover it up, walk away from it, come back later, forget where it laid it, step on it, because He liked it. So let's take that phrase, put it back in the Bible verse, see if it makes more sense. For You are worthy, our Lord and God, receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and for Your pleasure they were created. For Your pleasure they have their being. You did it because You liked it. Well, let's go to Genesis 1 and read the scripture again, but asking the question, WDGG, or what does God get? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What did God get out of that? Well, as you read the Bible in the book of Job, it says the morning stars or the angels shouted for joy when they saw it burst into existence. Now, I don't know what it was like. I wasn't there. But I can imagine God spoke the word of whatever word that was, and the angels saw, whoosh, suns come hurling into existence. Galaxies began to form in the furthest reaches of the universe. Saturn got rings around it upon close inspection. The angel said, wow. God says, you got the right idea. I kind of like it myself. But God wasn't finished with it. God said, let the water under the sky be gathered together into one place. Suddenly, with that word and because of His will, oceans began to form. But water formed in more places than just in the ocean. It also formed up in the mountainsides in the form of snow. It would melt, come rushing down through the streams, and go back out into the ocean. Wait a minute, preacher. Where'd the mountains come from? Same verse. God said, let the dry ground appear, and it was so. Some of it covered with grass, some of it covered with sand, some of it covered with nothing at all. It's naked. Is it ugly? No, it's not ugly. We take pictures of it, sell it to people. They print it on postcards. We buy them and ship it out to other people and say, look what God made. Wow. God says, I'm glad you like it. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation. Whoosh, things popped up. Flowers. Flowers, some with speckles, some with stripes, some with solid colors, some outlined in other colors. Some of them just stick their tongue out at you. Are they gorgeous whenever you study them? Yes, they are. God said, Solomon in all of his splendor cannot compare with a single lily in the field. But God wasn't finished. God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to their kind. Suddenly God spoke and bang, there were things like elk. Who would have made an elk like that besides God? Who would have stuck antlers back over the top of his head like that? Not me. And God said, that's why you're not me. I made it and I like it. Well, God, I like some of the things You did, too. God said, really? How about the giraffe? You like it? Oh, yes, Lord. I really, really like the giraffe. That's a cool animal. You dig it? But God always wondered, why do You make him, you know, he's a little different when he goes out and gets a drink of water from all the other animals. Other animals walk out. They just get to the edge of the water, dip their head, and drink. The giraffe gets out there and has to start spreading his legs out. Why does he do that, God? Because there's an explanation. God put a heart the size of a basketball inside that animal. That thing's going, kavoosh, 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 pumping gallons of blood. If he dips that head on that long neck way down below heart level, all that blood's going to go whooshing down into his head, and his head will just pop right off. Not a good idea. So God did a number of things. He gave him an instinct to spread his legs to lower the heart level first, and then He put a series of valves in the neck of the giraffe to keep the blood flowing in a certain direction at a certain rate. Wow! Who would have thought of that? God did. And He's not through. He said, how do you like Mr. Ugly? I don't like him. God says, too bad. I didn't make him for you. I made him for me. And I like it. Then God said, let the water teem with living creatures. Oh, I wish I could have been there on that day. Oh, when the angels began to shout, looking over God's shoulder. In my imagination, I see God walking out about knee deep in the water, reaches over His shoulder, gets a handful of clay, begins to pat it and fold it and make it into the form of a fish. Just before He blows the breath of life into it and sets it free, He says, eh. Kind of bland. So He reaches over and gets a palette of divine paint and begins to paint the first fish. He puts down a gold base, then puts white stripes, outlines each one with black, and then puts a tinge of blue throughout. And the angel said, wow. God said, I'm glad you like it. You like stripes? Yes. How about polka dots? Oh, who would have thought of putting polka dots on a fish? Big old blotches underneath and speckles up on top, and God had a little bit of gold lipstick left over, so He put it right around the little fish mouth. And then a big Nike stripe right across his nose because He said, should I do it? Should I not? Oh, I don't know. Just do it. God said, I'm also going to make one that will remind the spiritual people that My Son is going to come into the world to set the prisoners free. For those who are not spiritually minded, that's the NFL referee fish. Okay. But God's not through. God also made things like the crocodiles. Now, some of them are different than others. There's one called the Garrigue crocodile. It's really different. This one seems to have another design problem. When it goes out into the water to eat, it rolls over and drowns because there's no ballast in its stomach. So God said, I got that one fixed. I got that problem solved. God said, before he goes out to eat, I'm going to make him eat. Well, wait a minute, God. What do you mean he's going to eat before he goes to eat? Well, he's going to eat rocks. He's going to eat rocks to put a weight in his stomach so he can go out and stay upright in the water. I mean, who would have thought of that? Eat rocks to go swimming? Only God. Only God can figure out something like that. He wasn't through. He made the whale, the biggest mammal there was out in the water. And oh, this one's different. This mammal, there's one whale in particular, such a huge creature, it only eats little baby shrimp because of the size of its throat. Who would have thought of that? What an oxymoron. God says, oh, they're going to get a kick out of this one. Ooh. Then God gets another great idea. Oh, I know what I'll do next. I'll make a horse. Wait a minute, God, we're on sea creatures here. Let's don't get sidetracked. God says, no, this is a horse for the sea. I'll call it a seahorse. Really? Well, what's so unique about this one? God says, I've been saving this one up. This is really good. Half of all creation's going to love it. Really? Which half? The women? The women are going to love the seahorse? Yes. How? Why are the women going to love the seahorse? Because it'll be the male that carries the babies. Oh, everybody gets excited. The angels are jumping around in heaven, giving each other high fives, saying, oh, our God's an awesome God. Then somebody says, wait a minute, why don't we write this down so nobody forgets it? They can read about it. They can understand the joy that we're going through. So it was written down for us, and then whenever we read it, we're bored. Why are we bored reading Genesis chapter 1? Because we didn't start asking the right question. What does God get? God is the main character of your Bible. He starts out that way in Genesis. It finishes that way in Revelation. So we got to start thinking differently. Thinking differently? Yep. Got to train you right now to think differently or you're not going to get the rest of this message. Up on the screen, there's Roman numeral. What Roman numeral is it? Roman numeral 9. The trick is with a single line, turn it into the number 6. How do you do it? Just like that. Oh, wait, you tricked me. Okay, you get a second chance. Here's a math problem. Ready? 5 plus 5 plus 5 equals 540. And we know that's not true. So again, with a single line, turn it into a true statement. Those who enjoy math, they're going to want to do this. Put a not equal sign there. That's too easy. You know we can't do that. That's forbidden. Let's try something else. Single line, make it a true statement. Put a line right here. So the plus sign becomes a 4. 545 plus 5 equals... Well, you tricked us, but no, I just want you to start thinking differently. And let's start thinking differently about your Bible. Whenever I used to think about my Bible, I saw it as 66 independent books with various messages and various themes throughout it. That's what we've been taught. And it is true, but there's another truth as well. I want you to see it differently. I want you to view the Bible as one book. Like any other book has an introduction, a story, and a conclusion, so does your Bible. It has an introduction that starts in Genesis chapter 1, and it goes to Genesis chapter 11. Then the story picks up in Genesis chapter 12 and goes all the way to Revelation chapter 4. Then, of course, there's a conclusion. We find that in Revelation 5 to the very end. So let's rush into the basics of the introduction. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We remember that with a single word, creation. I want you to put your hands, palm up in your lap. We're going to do a little hand sign here. I want you to just kind of help shape the world as God called it into existence, as He willed it to be there because it pleased Him. As we make the shape of the world like that, I want you to just say the word creation. Ready? Now be careful. Don't wipe the nose of the person next to you when you do this. Ready? Here we go. Ready? Okay, about two-thirds of you got it. Ready? Here we go. Now some of you have a very little God because you're making sitting here with a little world about that big. I got a big God. Make a big world. All right? In creation. I remember the story. What was the last thing God made? Man, wrong. It was not man, it was woman. That's right. Now, I know there are two reasons why God made woman last. I'm going to stand behind the pulpit when I tell you this one. God made woman last because He didn't want any advice on the other days of creation. Somewhere in here, my wife, my beautiful, lovely wife is here, and she says, that's not right. God made woman last because after He made man, He looked at him and said, ha, I can do a lot better than that. So, anyway, He put man and woman into a garden, said, you can go where you want, do what you want, have what you want, you can climb the trees, eat the fruit of the trees. carve your initials in a heart if you want. Just don't eat the fruit off of one particular tree, and the day you do that, you will die. Well, they did it, and they died spiritually immediately, and the death process set in physically as well. We call that the second part of the story. That was the fall of mankind, where they fell away from God and into sin. Well, God kicked them out of the garden and said, all right, here are the new rules. Ready? It's very kind of simple. Multiply. They didn't seem to have too much trouble with that. They began to multiply, but so did the sin that was in the heart of all those that were multiplying out into the world. In fact, in Genesis chapter 6, God says, he looked down and he saw evil only continually in the heart of mankind. And so he decided that he would destroy every living thing by sending a flood. We got three events so far. You've already made a hand sign for creation. I want you to let your hands drop straight to your lap as you remember the second ingredient in the story, the fall. Say the word fall. So now you got two. You have creation, fall. And then God sent a flood. I'm going to let the waters just come up like that as you say the word flood. Some of you are going to get right about here and get rather conspicuous. Say, I don't want to go any higher. I'll be charismatic. Hey, listen. You know, if the water's only this deep, people can tread water for a while, okay? It says it destroyed every living thing, get the waters right on up. Three events, ready? Do them with me. Creation, fall, flood. All right. Now, in this flood, God saved a family and representative animals. The family was headed by a man named Noah. His wife, remember her name? Joan. Joan of Arc, that's right. The jokes get worse as the hour goes on, okay? Now, Noah and his wife go into the ark with their three sons and each of the sons' wives. So now there are that family and representative animals. They come out of the ark after the flood is finished. And God says, all right, two rules, ready? Number one, multiply. Number two, spread out on the face of the earth. Well, there's a key verse to understanding what begins to happen. We find it in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1. They began to multiply, and they multiplied, multiplied, multiplied. But God said, I want you to do two things, multiply and spread out. So let's find out what happened. It said in Genesis 11, 1, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. They all spoke the same language, all had the same in-laws, all had the same cousins, all had the same heritage, all had the same culture. In fact, at this point in time, there is no us and them mentality. Okay, there's nobody that they would call them, they're all in us. If they were going to play sports, they had to play intramural. There's nobody out there to play against. Except God. And so the story goes on. They said to one another, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. God immediately saw three major problems. Number one, pride is welling up inside of these people. Look again at the verse. Come, let us make bricks. Let us build for ourselves a city that we can make a name for ourselves. If God lets this carry on, he saw the major problem being that then nothing would be impossible for them. But if it's nothing impossible for them, then who gets the glory for whatever it is that gets done? Them. God says, it's going to be me. Second problem, disobedience is very evident. God said, I want you to multiply and spread out. They said, we're going to do this so we will not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Third problem, with one language, Satan can mislead them all with just one lie. So, God does in a moment what may have taken normally centuries to occur. He confounded or changed the languages. Now, the basics so far is this. God creates mankind. Mankind falls into sin. He begins to grow and multiply, but so does the evil. God destroys everything with a flood, but mankind begins to grow, and again, so does the disobedience. God, being holy, would not put up with all the sin that he now sees on earth. So, God brought about in one moment what should have taken centuries to do. It happened at the place called the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel. That's not where Solomon kept his 1,000 wives. Different story. I told you the jokes get worse as the day goes on. All right. At the Tower of Babel, they began speaking different languages. Now, I was not there. I don't know exactly what it was like with my hand raised. I can't say it happened exactly like this. But I began to think old Bubba is up on the 32nd floor. He hollers down to Frankie. Hey, Frankie! Send me some more bricks! Frankie loads them up. He hauls them up to the top and unloads them over here. Sends the basket back down. Says, Frankie, send me some more bricks. This time, Frankie says, come on, stop. Hey, Joe, come here. Listen to Frankie. And old Joe says, parlez-vous français? People began speaking other languages. And, I wasn't there. Don't know exactly how it happened. But in my imagination, I think somebody got smart. And they must have said, anybody that can understand me, let's go over here. And they went off in that direction. Somebody else may have looked at it and they got smart and said, hey, if anybody out there can understand me, let's go over here. And they went off in that direction. The Bible only says that the nations broke up according to the languages that they spoke. French, Italian, Russian, Thousand Island. Well, this was the beginning of the nations.
This is the end of Side 1. Please turn or reverse your cassette now for the continuation of this program.
Now, back in chapter 10, as a prelude to this, it records for us the names of 70 different groups. 70 different people groups, 70 different language groups that are out there. Now, at this point, you see, we're at chapter 11, we're closing down on the introduction. The introduction is, everybody's done this bad stuff. God says, what am I going to do with you? He confounds their languages. They're divided up into 70 groups. And now he says, what am I going to do with you? And he comes up with a plan. Now, he could have chosen 70 different evangelists, called them up to Mount Sinai, given them all the law in their own language, sent them back to their own people, and there propagate the gospel and the good news of God. But he didn't do that. Instead of choosing one from each people group, God said, I got a better idea. I've got a real good idea. So as we close out the introduction and we start now the story in the Robinson Living Version goes something like this. God looks down and finds one man named Abraham. He says, Abel, buddy, let's take a walk. And he puts his arm around him, says, Abe, you might want to slip your shoes off. And Abe's saying, why? Is it because the ground is holy? God says, no. Oh, it is. But other than that, I just want to bless your socks off. Now, King James Version didn't say it that way. It said, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. All people on earth will be blessed through you. Now I want you to notice on both screens, up at the top, there's a line in red. I will bless you. Down at the bottom, there's another line in red. That one says, all people on earth will be blessed through you. There's one on top, there's one on bottom. We're going to take these and divide them up. We're going to call the top one blessings. Where God said, I will bless you. God does want to bless us. It is true. But it's not the whole message. That's only the part of the Bible. And it's only the part of the Bible that some people even want to read. God, I want you to bless me. I want you to walk with me, talk with me, guide me, get me into heaven, keep me free from pain, take care of all my problems, make my children honor me, give me more money, heal my job. God, we call this top line living only. So I got me a Bible where I can just read the top line. For God wants to bless me, get into heaven, walk the streets of gold. And oh, this is so good. How about you and me, God? But you see, God gave us another half of the Bible. If all you're reading is the part about God wanting to bless you, you deserve a 50% refund. Go back to the bookstore and tell them. Never are those blessings meant or even desired to be solely for us. God looks through us to other people, sees them, and wants to do something. And that brought up the bottom line. He said, and through you, all nations on earth will be blessed. God wants to bless the thems of the world. Who are the thems? Anybody that's not in us. They might be of different color, different language, different culture, different denomination, might be from a different country. Anything at all that separates them from you makes them a them. And God says, now you bless them. Now, God, in doing this, sets out another unusual word. He used the word peoples. Well, isn't that just the word people made plural? No, people's already plural. Well, what's it mean? It's the same word that's translated as nations. But the problem is, if we use the word nation, you and I think in terms of geography and borders. Here's the nation of Pakistan. That's the way we see it. God sees it differently. It's divided up among different people groups, language groups, culture groups, people that call themselves us and everybody else and them. Among those groups are people like the Bheel, the Sindhi, the Balut, the Punjabi, the Pushtun, the Sheena, on and on and on, lots and lots of groups. Let me ask a quick question. What would happen if the gospel or the revival broke out among the Punjabi people? Don't you think they'd get excited and they would go tell other Punjabi people? That's our tendency. They would not go to the Bheel, the Sindhi, the Balut, or any of the other groups. So God said, Abraham, oh buddy, you got to understand where my heart really is. You're going to be a blessing to, and he uses a special word, how many peoples? How many is all? all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is the beginning of the Great Commission. We ought to get excited, have a party, celebrate, have a whoop-de-doo big party. Wow, the Great Commission. Wait, preacher. I thought Jesus initiated the idea of the Great Commission. No, he didn't. Jesus did not initiate the idea of reaching all nations. He just reviewed it. Well, where did he get it? Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Well, how do you know that? Watch the writings of those whom he talked to. The apostles who were there do not go back and quote the words of Jesus giving the Great Commission. They go back and they quote Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. This covenant, this agreement that God makes with Abraham forms the foundation for a story that's going to run all the way through Scripture like railroad tracks. Up close, you see two different railroad lines. There's one over on one side and one on the other. We'll call one the top line, one the bottom line. And top line, bottom line runs all the way through your Scriptures. Top line, I want to bless you. Bottom line, I want you to be a blessing to other people, to the thems of the world. All the way through the Bible. Now, imagine with me, suppose you were out building a train, or somebody else built it, and they thought, you know, it'd be more cost-effective if we just put one rail here instead of two. What's going to happen to the train when it gets there? It's going to derail. What happens if they say, well, you know, right here, I think the left rail is a little more important. And in fact, it's a lot more important than the right rail. So they build that one up real high. What happens when the train gets there? It derails. What happens when you, in your theology, begin to think, top line is more important than bottom line. God, you're there to bless me, watch over me, take care of me. It's all about you and me, God. And I'm just going to tell the rest of the world it's all about them and you too. Our train of faith is going to derail. Over the long haul, throughout the whole story of the Bible, it looks like one event, the gospel, but it's broken up into two parts, top line and bottom line. I want you to see how the top line and the bottom line work their way all the way through the text. Even over in the book of Psalms, now you're familiar with this scripture. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. Whenever we hear that, we say, amen, preacher, I like that. Amen. God be gracious to me. But is that a top line statement or a bottom line? Yeah, that's top line. God bless me. But I said, anytime you see a top line, you'll see a bottom line. Guess what comes next? See, my pastor never read the second verse. Never read the second verse. What's the second verse say? I'm glad you asked. Because it says, after it says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us, it says, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation to who? How many nations? All nations. And that's the bottom line. God has a bottom line desire to have the Israelites reach the all nations, and that's why He called them to be priests. Wait a minute, preacher. God didn't ask the nation of Israel to be priests. He made one tribe of those people priests. Isn't that right? It's not right. There's a specific priesthood that involves the Levites being priests for the Jews. But there's also a general priesthood that's all the Jews being priests to all nations. How do you know that, preacher? It's in the book. Where? I'm glad you asked. Exodus 19 and verse 6. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God's always got time and a heart for the bottom line. So David went on to say, may the peoples, now there's that unusual word, peoples praise you, may all the peoples praise you, and may the nations be glad. It's going to run all the way through the Bible. God will bless us, our God will bless us. A double top line. Look at that. What's going to come next? Bottom line, that's right. And all the ends of the earth will fear Him. Beginning in Genesis, all nations, that theme fills the entire Old Testament. In 1 Chronicles, sometimes the only thing some of us know about 1 Chronicles is that it comes in front of 2 Chronicles. Well, we need to look a little closer. He said, sing to the Lord how much of the earth? Declare His glory among who? Can you read that? Declare His glory among and His marvelous deeds among who? All peoples. In Psalm, all kings will bow down to Him. All nations will serve Him. In Isaiah, it says that God will cause the righteousness to spring up before all nations. In Jeremiah, all nations will gather in Jerusalem. In Daniel, all peoples, all nations, men of every language will come and worship Him. In Malachi, the Italian prophet, God says, my name will be great where? Among the nations. Because my name will be great among the nations, says the Almighty God. It's going to happen. Why? It's been God's desire from the very beginning in the book of Genesis. The Old Testament is filled with God's heart to reach all nations, and it all begins in the book of beginnings. God made two promises to Abraham. One of those was a legacy, that he would have a son, and that son would be giving him nations. He was going to be a father of many nations, and all nations on earth were going to be blessed through this. But secondly, there was also a promise of a land. Let's take a look at the land. Now, wait a minute, preacher. You said anytime there's a top line, there'll be a bottom line. I don't think so with the land. When God gave the Jews the land, He gave it to just them. They're still fighting over it today. It's a land that was flowing with milk and honey, a land greatly to be desired. How's that ever going to be a bottom line blessing to other people? I'm glad you asked. The bottom line is it was the center of the trade routes. If you lived over in the east and you wanted to trade with Africa, you had to go through Israel. If you lived in Africa and you wanted to trade it with Europe, you had to go through Israel. If you lived in Europe and wanted to go to one of the other places, you had to go through Israel. Whenever the traders would come to the border of Israel and they saw a land flowing with milk and honey, a land greatly to be desired, they said, wow, look at this. Anytime I go to places, foreign lands, and I find powerful gods, I like to worship them, so I get them on my side. So now the trader's going to go out and find a Jew and say, Mr. Jew, would you give me a little history on your gods so I can worship them? Now the Jew has the opportunity to say, you don't understand. We don't have many gods. The Lord our God is one God. Let me tell you about Him. And then he continues his trip, seeing all that God showed them there, a land flowing with milk and honey, in that area, and he goes on to his destination. After he gets down to wherever he went, he sits around the campfire at night with other traders from all over parts of the world, and they begin to discuss the places they've been, the things they've seen, and the stories they've heard. And this trader says, let me tell you about the place I just came from. And would you believe they have only one God? Let me tell you what they told me about Him. Is that really perhaps why God put it there? Well, in Ezekiel it says that He put Jerusalem there in the center of the nations with countries all around her. Why? He wanted His name to go out and be known among them. That's the bottom line. There was also a promised legacy. Remember that He was going to have two sons, or a son. The first son, they waited for and they waited for and they waited for and they waited for, and they got tired of waiting, so they decided God might need us to help Him fulfill His promise. Now be careful. You got to understand, God does not need your help to fulfill His promise. God is perfectly able and capable of doing this Himself. Well, they got tired of waiting. Sarah, Abraham's wife, said, listen, Abe, I've got this handmaiden. Why don't you go to her, have a child by her, we'll count it as mine, and that'll be the son that God promised. And they did. That son was Ishmael. Was he the right son? No, not at all. There was another one that God said, you and your wife Sarah will have. And his name was Isaac. Isaac. Both names start with the letter I. I want you to point to your left eye. For those directionally handicapped, it's the one on this side. Okay? Okay? Point to your one eye and say, Ishmael, the other eye, Isaac. Ishmael, Isaac. All right. Whenever they set about to help God fulfill His promise, they started a series of actions that to this day is still a problem. For Ishmael was the father of the Arab people. And it is now the Arabs and the Jews who still fight over many things there in the Middle East. God does not need our help to fulfill His promise. Well, Isaac had two sons. But some things happened in the meantime. You see, what was Abraham looking for during his lifetime? Well, was he looking for top-line blessings or is he looking for bottom-line responsibilities? Well, as we read through the stories, we find that all the stories are tied together. All the stories in Abraham's life are tied together by God's desire to reach people of every tongue, every tribe, every nation. After all, that's what God said His purpose was at the very beginning. And He said, this is what you're going to do, Abe, old buddy. Well, let's go looking at one of those stories. Remember, the first time Abraham had an opportunity to reach the nations, there had been a famine in his land. I'll call this his first missionary journey. So he decides to go down into Egypt where there's some food. On the way down there, he decides, you know, they might kill me because my wife is so good looking. So he and his wife come up with a scheme. They deceive everybody else by saying, just tell them you're my sister. Now, that's a half-truth. It is true, but it's only half-true. And whenever the king finds out that he has been tricked and deceived, leaves a bad taste in his mouth. In this first missionary journey to Egypt, he does not take a blessing to Egypt. He was not a blessing to them. Instead, he took a lie. Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 to 19 is the story. Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. They exiled him back out of the country. This is not a favorable thing. This was unfavorable. And Abraham is not welcome in Egypt anymore. What did God get out of that? Did God get glory? My prophet lies? No, God got no glory from that. So then he gets a second opportunity. He takes a second missionary journey. And he told the same lie again. What did God get out of it that time? Did he get glory? No, none at all. He gets a bad reputation. But then something happens. God keeps working with Abraham. And in Genesis 18 it says, then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and a powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. That's the bottom line. God keeps emphasizing bottom line, bottom line, bottom line. So then he tells Abraham about the coming destruction of a Gentile nation called Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham has no obligation, no responsibilities to them. But whenever the men turned away and they went toward Sodom, Abraham remained standing before the Lord. And what did he do? He accepted his responsibility. Abraham said, let me plead for them, God. Well, what if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? I mean, why would God tell Abraham about this ahead of time unless he's trying to exercise Abraham's calling to be a priest, to intercede on the behalf of others? So now Abraham gets a little bold. He begins to bargain for him. Well, God, what if there's 50? What if there's only 45? 40, 30, 10, 20, 10? Hey, he's got this 10 thing licked. After all, there's Lot and his wife. Then they got three daughters, daughters number one, two, and three. What if they're married? Then we got son-in-law number one, son-in-law number two, son-in-law number three. All we have to do is find two other people in the whole city. We got this licked. Well, that's an important part of the story. The more important part is this right here is the first cross-cultural prayer for thems in the history of literature. And Abraham acts for the nations. God tested Abraham with Isaac. Remember the story? God said, Abe, I want you to take your son, your only son, and kill him. Sacrifice him to me. You need to understand, this is connected to the covenant. This is not just a story. It's connected to the covenant. It says that the angel of the Lord called to Abram from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and you have not withheld your only son, then through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. The sacrifice, the covenant of top line and bottom line, they're connected. On with the story. Abraham had the two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. One of those is very, very hairy. That's Esau. If you just rub your arm right here where maybe there's some hair, we'll say the name Esau. Say, do it for me. Who's this? Esau. But he had a brother named Jacob who was a smooth operator. Find a little smooth spot. Might be right here. Might be here. I don't know. Wherever it is, you got a smooth spot. Because he was a smooth operator. He was a con man. And he tricked his brother out of the inheritance and out of the blessings. And this naturally has repercussions later too. Because Esau's sons became the Edomites. And the Edomites had a land down south. Whenever Israel was at Mount Sinai, they were going to come up to the promised land. They came to the border of Edom and said, we just want to pass through your country. They said, where are you going? We're going up to the promised land. Oh, really? Somebody promised you land? Who was that? God. God promised you land? Well, he promised it to our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Jacob. They said, Jacob was your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Yeah. Well, then, no, you can't come through here. You got to walk around. We hope you run into lots of trouble. Why? Because your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy stole it from our great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy, Esau. You see, the actions of your life today will always have repercussions later. Be careful how you live, especially when it is for God. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. You ready? Let's only talk about one of them. His name was Joseph. Now, Joseph is a unique story. Joseph was one of those guys that was probably difficult to grow up with. Joseph had dreams. And he'd come down and tell his brothers about it. Remember, he was always the favorite one. His daddy always liked him best. You always knew it by the what? The coat of many colors. Sure. And how do you imagine the brothers felt every time Joseph wore that? Ah, Dad always liked you best. A lot of sibling rivalry going on. Well, Joseph one morning has dreams. I wasn't there. I don't know exactly how it happened. In my imagination, Joseph probably came into breakfast like this. Good morning! He's one of those morning people, don't you just hate him? And his brothers are saying, oh, Joseph, just sit down and be quiet and then go out and tend the sheep after you eat your breakfast. Oh, well, guys, I had a dream last night. Let me tell you about my dream. No, Joseph, we don't want to hear about your dream. Just sit down and be quiet. Oh, it was a great dream. We don't want to hear about your dream. Well, you were in my dream. Oh, really? Was I in your dream? Uh-huh. And what about me? Yeah, you were in my, all of you were in my dream. But if you don't want to hear it, I won't say a word. And so the brothers decide, okay, tell us a little bit about your dream. He said, nope, 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 you didn't want to hear. No, come on, Joseph, tell us a little bit. And he says, you really want to hear? Yeah. All right, well, all of you, and Mom and Dad, come on in here. All of you, Mom, Dad, everybody, all the everybody here, all in my dream. Oh, this is so good. All of you, bow down and worship me. Isn't that a great dream? And they thought it was so good, they gave him an all-expenses-paid trip to Egypt. Now remember, Abraham and his descendants are not welcome guests in Egypt. The borders were closed to Abraham and his descendants because of lying to the Pharaoh. So Joseph was sold as a slave. After all, who checks the passport of a slave? And so God's man gets in there. And God's bottom line to reach even Egypt is not thwarted. God wanted to bless the Egyptians. He was going to do that through giving them food during the time of the famine, allow them to bless the nations with food. And yet at the same time, God wanted to bring His people into the future plans. God gives us promise that you will reach people of every tongue, every tribe, and every nation 5 times. 3 times to Abraham, once to Isaac, once to Jacob. And this, my brothers and sisters, is why whenever the New Testament opens up and it talks about God, they always refer to Him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The only ones that God said, you're going to be a blessing to all nations. Go win the world. It's through repetition, 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 repetition that God tells us the story, tells us the plan, and keeps hammering it in. Like railroad tracks from Genesis to Revelation, God wants to restore all nations to Himself. Why? Because He likes it. It pleases Him. Let's jump to the conclusion real quick. We're going to peek in the back of the book. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, the context is this. It's a song being sung by the elders and the living creatures. And it says this, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from just about every tribe and language and people and nation." No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say just about every tribe. It says what? It says every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. Then preacher, why did you say just about? Because sometimes the easiest way to show you what it does say is to point out what it doesn't say. So, what God set out to do in the beginning, He pulls off at the very end of time. Your Bible, I want you to understand it can be read, and I believe it's meant to be read as one book with one introduction, one story, and one conclusion. How foundational and significant is that story of reaching all nations? Well, that story starts in Genesis chapter 12. It finishes up over here in Revelation chapter 4. That's the story right there. That's the story of God's heart to reach people of every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, that's missions. And if missions is boring, if missions isn't suited to you because it's not all about you, if it interferes with your life, I would suggest you take that part of your Bible and take it out. See, Bible study gets real easy after that. Read your Bible through in a year, no problem. But God put that into His book because it is His story. It is the story of His heart to reach people of every tongue, every tribe, and every nation, not for us, just to be blessed. It's so important. It says, Jesus said, the gospel of the King will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to who? All nations. And then what? And then the end will come. Well, wait a minute, when's the end? I don't know. But I do know this, that in this passage and 5 others like it, there's a direct link to reaching all nations first and then the end coming. Well, why is God so concerned about reaching the nations first and then the end coming? 2 reasons, real quick. Number one, God would have broken a promise to Abraham and that would make him a liar and that will never be. And secondly, God's greatest glory will not be reached until we redeem people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. Genesis, it's the beginning of your Bible. It's the beginning of the story. It's the beginning that sets the stage for the ending as well. And God says, you're invited. I'm inviting you. I'm going to send you a special invitation to join me in what I've been doing for the past 4,000 years, reaching out to the people of every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. We want you to see your Bible with one introduction, one story, and one conclusion. I want you to take your Bible and read it again for the very first time with eyes and a heart for God.
That was Gerald Robison's presentation entitled The Book of Genesis in 55 Minutes, taped live at a Stealing the Mind Bible Conference. To purchase this tape or to receive a free catalog of all of our Bible teaching tapes, call 800-977-2177 24 hours a day or visit us on the web at www.compass.org.